Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I love movies. I think science fiction is probably one of my favorites. You could go anywhere, do anything, be anyone. You can travel through wormholes or travel through time. There's no rules. Maybe that's what I like. A world without rules. It's important for us to think about why we like these things. One of my recent favorites is a movie called Jumanji. You may remember the 1995 version with Robin Williams. It wasn't actually a science fiction movie, but it had a sci-fi element to it. In the movie, the characters came out of the board game into real life. In 2017, and again in 2019, they just had a new release of it, the game changed. Let's take a look.
Jumanji, pick a character and you're that person in the game.
Bethany, you in?
I don't spend my life staring at a TV screen. Fine. Oh my God!
Where's my hair?
Where's the rest of me?
Oh my God, we're in different people's bodies!
Bethany, don't look at it!
No!
I'm an overweight middle-aged man. Wait a second, where's my phone?
Don't cry.
You might see why I like it. Instead of the characters of Jumanji coming out of a board game into the real world, what we actually have are the players coming out of the real world into a video game. Not only did the direction change, but the medium changed. I wonder if modern media is suggesting to us that board games have been replaced by video games. I think that would make many of us sad. Remembering the times when our families and friends have sat around the table and played board games. You see, board games were just engaging enough for you to stay in the game and wait for your turn, but they weren't entertaining enough to captivate your attention. And so you had side conversations and learned a little bit about each other. And we cherish those memories. It seems as though the simple things in life are often challenged by technology. Books and storytelling perhaps being replaced by movies and television. But they are different, not just what they are, they're different in what they offer and in what they produce in us. I think, however, that if we look at them closely, they create some opportunities that we perhaps have not fully taken advantage of. And so I'll be coming back to movies later, but first I want to move on to another one of life's simple things that seems to have fallen to the wayside, and that's the use of our memory. We use our memory to recount our past. And I fear it's becoming a lost art, partially because of these cell phones here that can pull up any Bible verse, or in this case, it's tracking how long I've been preaching because I don't remember what time I started. Where am I at? This is something new for me. I'm preaching without a manuscript. You maybe can tell. I hope it works for your case and mine. Memory is, like any other task, a use-lose kind of skill. Either you use it or you will lose it. I think that's what Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah 63, the seventh verse. He says, "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love." It's important to immediately note that the steadfast love of the Lord bookends this verse. This entire verse is about the steadfast love of the Lord, both mostly in English, but very much so in Hebrew. It stands at both ends. And so we'll be looking at the steadfast love of the Lord in three ways. First, we'll look at the praises of the Lord according to those that have been granted to us. Second, we'll look at Isaiah's statement, "I will recount." This is actually part of the steadfast love of the Lord, and so we're going to look at that as well. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the great goodness to the house of Israel and the role that plays in the steadfast love of the Lord. All of this is about the steadfast love of the Lord. And so we begin with the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us. What are these praises? What has the Lord granted us? I think those are actually the same question, aren't they? What the Lord grants us, we often praise him for. But there's something deeper and fuller here, especially when Christ comes in the flesh, incarnate to us. Two stories come together. It's not just our story, the things that have happened to us. It's also his story, the things that have happened for us. This one story are the things that we have been granted and should praise the Lord for. Now, when we think about what has been granted, we need to take into consideration every decision to grant something is a decision to not grant other things. And so we need to be grateful for that which has been granted and that which has not been granted. Earlier in the year, when I preached my first sermon here, I presented three definitions. I did not provide them in your sermon outline, and I think they bear repeating here. And so they are in your sermon outline on page 3, and it's these. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And justice, well, justice is getting exactly what you deserve. Grace is a free gift, a wonderful free gift. But we do not deserve it. Yet we get it anyway. We're actually pretty decent at thanking and praising God when he grants us his grace, those free gifts. Mercy is not getting a punishment that we do deserve. Sometimes that's harder to recognize when we look at ourselves. And justice, well, justice sometimes means that we need to be put in our place. That's exactly what we deserve, and that's what God decides to give us. We should be grateful for all three of these. These are the steadfast love of the Lord, the blessings that we have been granted. And those are three definitions to help us think about what the Lord has granted us. Makes me wonder, how's your memory? I know the answer to that, because it's like mine, sinful. I have failed to remember and praise God for all the grace, mercy, and justice in my life, and so have you. If we're honest with ourselves, that's the truth, our weakness. That weakness will lead down two possible paths. First is false pride. Some of us thank God, praise God, for some of that grace, mercy in our lives. But we don't thank God and praise God for all of it. And as we recognize our weakness and our failures, it builds up shame in us. Shame is exactly where God needs you to be. Because Jesus is your substitute. This baby comes to be the substitute for your bad memory, the times when you failed to praise God for all the grace, mercy, and justice in your lives. He's my substitute for all those things. He's our substitute for God's wrath. And that frees us to be transformed. You who were sinners are also saints in the faith you have in this baby Jesus who was born on Christmas. This brings me to the second part of the steadfast love of our Lord. Isaiah says, I will recount. This is the steadfast love of the Lord. This is his work. It is a process. It is not a simple instance. It is a process. Normally when we see I will statements, we think that's Isaiah doing that. And we do have a role in recounting. It is an intentional activity that shapes us. But the process of recounting doesn't stop with the recount. It automatically causes us to relive and respond. It's not just an order, but a cycle. Remember that grace, mercy, and justice that we talked about? All of those blessings, when you recount those blessings, you relive those blessings. That's what God's power can do. The steadfast love of the Lord causes you to relive them. And by reliving them, you are prompted to respond to them. You will process them and think about them. You will decide how you feel about them. And that may be misleading, but you will have some response to them. That prompting is for us to respond in Christian living, loving God and loving others. And all of that happens in this process when we recount. And so I imagine that you're thinking that this is how we should use our memory. It's correct. We should be looking for opportunities to recount the steadfast love of the Lord. This brings me back to cinema. You see, cinema is an opportunity for us to recount the steadfast love. Cinema stands outside of ourselves. We don't know usually the people who are in the movies and TV. And their lives are just as messy as ours. You see, it's difficult for us to look at ourselves and see when we're doing something wrong. Because usually we're following our heart, our sinful heart, fallen heart. But it's much easier to look at somebody we don't even know and judge them. Cinema provides an opportunity for you to look at something that's opposite to God's will and God's law and say, that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. That's an opportunity to recount. You may have noticed in the movie clip that I showed, twice characters said, oh my God. I don't take lightly the name of the Lord, and I know you don't either. Sometimes that is spoken to cry out for rescue, and sometimes it's spoken in vain. Just by talking about it right now, we have recounted the will of our God, his law given to us, the holiness of his name, and how much power lies in that. We will relive those blessings that are poured upon us by his will. And you are forced to respond in your mind, if not also in your body, in how you act. But we have to take time to do that. This is called sin in cinema. Perhaps you have a loved one, older or younger. Excuse me. Perhaps you have a loved one, older or younger, who just won't open up about something. But you think you know what's going on. You can use cinema as a medium to talk about what's going on. You have to pause. You have to hit that pause button after you see the scene. It's actually pretty easy. And you can talk for just a few minutes and see, what do you think that person's going through? What a wonderful opportunity. Now, not all experiences are equal. I would be remiss if I left you thinking that that's the way we recount the steadfast love of the Lord primarily. It's not. Family and church are the primary places where we expect to hear and recount the steadfast love of the Lord. And that brings me to our third point, the great goodness of the house of Israel. You see, church is the best place to recount. The Christmas story is right here in front of you. God comes in the flesh. We recount baby Jesus and relive the promise of the Savior. And it will prompt in us to respond in like faith. Jesus comes to save sinners like us. He is true God and true baby, and he is the Son of God. He is the heir. And as Paul tells us, you are also heirs. He was born under the law to redeem those under the law. That's us. What a wonderful gospel story we heard of how Joseph protects baby Jesus. I think about all these babies who were baptized today and the parents and sponsors who would do likewise, who if they heard of Herod coming after the children would flee to Egypt or Canada or whatever. And they would trust the Lord. And Joseph in that story, he brings Jesus back to Nazareth. And we get to recount that story right here in church. And we draw connections to our lives, just like these babies that were baptized and will be brought up in the faith. That's one big reason we come to church, to build our memory. Our entire liturgy is built around God's promises. All of it is built around God's promises. And we get to recount each of them every time we come to church, just like we eat food every day. We have this house of Israel, which is God's people. You are God's people. This is God's house. We come here and we know that we will hear Holy Scripture and we will receive the sacraments. That's a big reason to come to church. He also mentions compassion in this section. That is the grace, mercy, and justice we talked about. And so I'm going to make a couple substitutions here. Putting in church, putting in grace, mercy, and justice, and it reads, the great goodness to the church that he has granted them according to his grace, mercy, and justice. As we reflect on those blessings, as we recount those blessings of grace, mercy, and justice, it is done right here in church. And the whole purpose of that is because when we recount, we get to relive and respond. Let me conclude. I wonder what it was like for Jesus to put on flesh. Did he feel dirty? Did he cry a lot? I don't know. But on Christmas, he made a conscious decision to come into our muck and mire. Just like you made a conscious decision today to come to church. Just like the parents made a conscious decision to have their children baptized. I made a conscious decision today to have you dip your toe into the muck and mire of cinema. And I made a conscious decision not to provide you any warnings or disclaimers. You came here because you know you will get to recount the story of Jesus here at church. But where else can you recount that story? And so I've encouraged you with cinema to consider dipping your toe in only if it prompts you to recount. I caution you not to dive into the muck and mire of cinema headfirst, lest you drown. Instead, let it serve as a springboard to recount in ways that board games never could. It lets you engage with culture when you hit the pause button and take the time to recount. You will relive and respond according to God's steadfast love. That's my prayer for you and encouragement today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.